Friends, as you are being seated, if you would, take your Bibles and let's turn together back to the Gospel of Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 6, where we're continuing on in our look at Matthew's Gospel, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me add my voice of greeting to what Chad said for us this morning. We want to welcome you. Thank you, guests, those who are in for out of town, maybe for special occasions. We're so glad that you are here with us this morning. And do be praying for the Bachelor family as they travel this week and will be gone and return to us next weekend. So as you find your place in Matthew's Gospel, I'm going to begin reading, but as Ronnie has done, I'm going to do also, we will back up to verse 5 and then go to our verse of the day, which is verse 11 today. So 5 through 11 will be the reading portion, but we'll focus our attention on Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 when we get there. You follow along in your copy of God's word, remembering that this is his inerrant and sufficient word. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I wonder how long you think you could go without food. There are a lot of you in this room who've probably fasted at one time or another, and maybe you've heard of people doing extreme things in that regard, just kind of foregoing food for a season, sometimes for physical reasons, sometimes for more godly reasons. You know that the average person can survive without water for only 3 or 4 days, we're told, that it's not a very long time that you could go without liquid, but you could probably last somewhere on the order of, it's to the person, it's not everybody everywhere, but something like 40 days or a little longer without having eaten. Maybe there are those who can go a lot longer. I think most of us in this room don't like going 40 minutes without eating, and so that all of that seems a little bit stark, even as you think about how long you might go. And at that point, when you go a very long time without food, your body begins to work on itself. It begins to devour itself in a sense. It eats without your permission. It just begins to work on you and feasts on what you have in order to stay alive. And so there are people who you may have seen before who've done extraordinary things and survived astonishing circumstances, and it's really a testament to human resilience when that can happen and when people do that. But it also exposes a very profound truth that's worth considering. You are an utterly dependent creature. You are completely and utterly dependent. You were created to require sustenance. You must be sustained by something else. But here's the thing, that's not just a physical reality. That's not just true of your body. That's true of all of you. In the same way that your body needs ongoing nourishment, your soul is just as dependent, if not more. You need someone, something to sustain you in order to live. Whether you're willing to acknowledge it or not, or whether you think about it very much or not, every one of us in this room is feeding on something for our souls every day. We're eating something. We're sustaining us, something that fuels us, something that keeps us going and shapes who we are. Jesus knew this very well. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, He taught us to ask the Father for daily bread. He taught us to ask. It's such a simple request. Please, God, provide for my body But this request is for far more than just food. It's not mere physical sustenance. It's a recognition of our need for God's daily, ongoing provision in everything in life, that we need him physically, spiritually, relationally, and in every aspect of our life. It's a declaration that we cannot sustain ourselves. We're not able to do that. We are designed to rely on God every single day. As we explore this particular part of the Lord's Prayer today, I want you to start by just asking yourself and considering, even in your own heart and mind, where you are as you begin thinking about this text. What is it that you are relying on to sustain you? What is it that you are relying on to sustain you? What bread are you seeking daily right now? Because Jesus is inviting us to look past just the physical and into what we really need to be sustained by God alone. For those of us who are joining us as we've walked through this, you know that we've been working our way through Matthew's gospel. And we've seen Jesus unfolding his understanding, not just understanding, but his declaration of what the kingdom of God is like. He's declaring for all of his people, this is what the kingdom of God is. And he's unfolded that vision for us, and he's unpacking it here in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been not only putting forth the standard of the way that we ought to live, but telling us that standard is not merely an external, it's something that starts at the level of the heart. A transformed heart is behind everything that he said. It's not mere external obedience. In the last several weeks, we've been looking particularly at the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus has taught us how to come to God with humility and with dependence on him for everything that we need. Don't forget that in the model prayer, Ronnie said the last couple of weeks, and this is a very helpful phrase to keep in your mind. In the model prayer, we are studying the clearest instruction from the most qualified teacher on life's most important activity. That's what's happening when we come to the model prayer. We've thought about honoring God's name and his kingdom and his will in our lives, but we're also crying out to God, centering our hearts on him. And today we move from focus strictly on the heavenly realm and begin to ask for the practical needs of our lives as well. And the attention sort of shifts onto what we need with present needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we begin to acknowledge our own dependence on God for everything that we need. And today, as we look through this particular text, I want us to explore three different things about daily bread. The first is this: we need to see our dependence on God. We are dependent on God. And the second is that we need to trust his timing and the sufficiency of what his supply is. But trust is the real second issue. And then third is that we need to address contentment, even as Mark just prayed. In our own hearts, we need to address contentment with what God provides for us. So let's look carefully at what Jesus has to say here. We're just going to take this very short verse, phrase by phrase, and think about what things we might understand and draw out from them. So we'll just begin with Matthew 6:11, those first two words, give us. Before we go anywhere else, we need to think about what we're saying when we pray the words, give us. And in the original language, it's a present imperative. It's a present tense verb that means, in the original, an ongoing thing. So I am constantly praying, be giving us, Lord. Give us today. It's an ongoing reliance on God for daily provision. In the same way, then we'll see this several times in this text, in the same way that Israel relied on God daily for manna, if they were going to eat in the wilderness, they relied on God's daily provision. In that exact same way, we are to say to our Father, God, I need what only you can give. I need your supply. Will you give me what I need? So we go to God depending on him. Jesus is calling us to go to God with a constant posture of dependence. You notice here when it says give us, we are changing from that, we're thinking of his kingdom. So we've been praying, your will be done and your kingdom come. And now we move to our need. We ask God to give us what we need. And we are expressing that we want to come in humble dependence on his grace for what we need, the actual practical needs of our lives. It seems simple to just say, give us. I mean, a child can come to their parent and say, Mom, Dad, can I have whatever? And they're asking, would you please give me what I think I want or what I need? And in the same simple way, this simple phrase actually carries a lot of theological weight when you stop to consider what you're asking. It really is a recognition that we come to God with a posture of humble dependence. Because to come to God and ask is to presume already that you know He has what you need. For you to go to Him asking is to say, Lord, I need you to supply for me what I need. And so that posture of humility, our desire to see God Himself meet the needs of our lives, is built into the simple request, God, would you give us this day our daily bread? By using the word give, we're asking God to do something that we know we can't do on our own. We're going saying, God, I need you to give to me what I can't really supply for myself. A lot of times people kind of joke around this prayer that it's give us this day our daily bread, and then I'll go out and make the bread myself, right? There's this sort of idea that I'll get it together, Lord. I know I'm praying to you for practical things, but God, I know you're going to need me to help you out with this, because this is in the physical world and you're a spiritual invisible being, so you can't do what only I can do. And there's some truth to the reality that you are a responsible being. There's some truth to that. But I think the notion here that Jesus is presenting is actual and utter dependence on God. So if in thinking, I'm going to go work to make the bread, if you think you're dependent on you first, you've got the whole thing backwards. This is a dependence on God. By going to Him with this request, we are saying, God, I need you, and I need you to supply what I cannot give myself. What do you have, the apostle said, that you did not receive? The very breath in your lungs right now, you're breathing. You're going to breathe over and over today. And every single breath is given to you as a gift by God. Your heart's going to beat without you thinking about it. And every beat is sustained by the God who made you. So when you get up and work to make the bread, well, sure, you're going to have to do work, dependent entirely on God. The ones who build the house labor in vain if the Lord doesn't build the house. The one who watches the gate watches in vain if the Lord doesn't protect them. All that you do in utter dependence on God. And starting this section of this prayer this way is a recognition to everyone who prays it, God, I need you. I need you. He is the source of everything that we need. It shifts our attention, to the true source of everything that we need. And you live in a culture where you are taught over and over and over not to look outside yourself. You are enough. You go, girl, right? You're all that you need. You can buy yourself flowers. You can do all the things, right? Everything is about you in this culture. Everything. Jesus is calling us to something entirely different in this passage. We are to look to the Father and say, I can't. I need you. God, would you give me what I need? It's a posture of dependence, a recognition of God as the supplier, that God is the giver of everything we need, physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, whether it's food or wisdom or strength, financial help, all the things. We look to Him as the supplier. I also want you to note that there's a plurality to this when He says this, give us. It's not just about you. Right? There's a corporateness to this. Give us our daily bread. Thinking that not only is this about you, but God, I have brothers and sisters who need things, and you're their supply. My eyes are not just on me. I'm looking around this room and recognizing there are men and women in this room who need God's supply right now, whether they know it or not. Whether they're aware of their need or not. Everyone in this room is in need of God's supply. And so God, I'm calling out to you, give us this day our daily bread, me and all of my brothers and sisters, and not just in this room, but in every believing heart in this city and state and nation and world, God, meet the needs of your people. We're calling out to you for that. It's not just about me. So frequently we come to a prayer meeting and we take a passage like this and immediately begin to think, well, then I can bring my practical needs to God. And amen, and yes, you can. We might use that as an excuse to begin to say, you know, I'm thinking about these things a lot. And we just lay out our list and you can bring your practical needs to God. Do that by all means. Please do that. And yet also bring the needs of others and have your heart and mind and eyes off of yourself and on the needs of the people around you. You, Christian, are in a community, covenant member of Basswood. You have a family here that will far outlast blood. The family of God, the family of Christ, is more than just bones and flesh. It is eternity. So our minds and heart and concern ought to be, God, meet the needs of my brothers and sisters. And when one weeps, we weep. And when one rejoices, we rejoice. And we're so glad and thankful for God's presence in their lives. And we want to constantly be praying, oh God, meet the needs of my brothers and sisters. In fact, I have found in my own personal life that one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways to knock myself out of a rut of self-obsession. When I find myself in a woe is me, have you all seen the Winnie the Pooh, you know Eeyore, where everything's always bad, right? Eeyore's walking around, oh, I don't know, I guess it's gonna rain today, right? And sometimes in your life, you feel like that. And it's really about you. Oh, nobody loves me. So-and-so didn't say hi to me today. I didn't get a handshake. You know, she didn't even know I was there. One of the ways I find that frees me from the torture of self-obsession is to move my eyes outward. It's to focus on other people. God, would you meet the needs of the people around me? If I just focus on me, I'm gonna curl up and die. God, would you just please bless sister and bless brother and bless all the people in this church? God, would you do a work? She was talking about her needs, and God, would you just meet that need? And suddenly I'm free. I'm free from myself. So in the give us is built in a plurality, a corporateness that is in there, but it is rooted in this idea of dependence and trust. Now, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking God to make the choice about what is given to us. You see that, right? We're gonna trust him. So, God, I need bread. Would you give that to me? And then we wait with a posture of expectancy from God. So we tell our soul to be still because we know that the one who calmed the waves, that those waves still know the sound of his voice. So in my life, the waves come and I say, God, would you please meet my need, physical or spiritual or whatever it is, and I trust him to do the work that's being done. We don't control the way that God answers, but we trust that God will do it. Do you remember that we're in verse 11? So if you just back your eyeballs up like three verses and go to 6:8, do you remember that Jesus already told us, your Father knows what you need before you ask? Now, just register this in your brain. If he knows what you need before you ask, does he know what you need before you need what you know what you need? Yes, of course he does. Because you haven't even gotten around to asking for it yet, and he already knows what you need. So when you come to him saying, oh, Father, would you give me today, and my brothers and sister, would you give us our daily bread? You're asking him to supply what he knows you already need. And so you're asking with a heart of dependence, a heart of trust, a heart of real acceptance that God is going to give out of the goodness of his grace. Whatever he needs will be whatever he gives will be the supply that I need. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God supplies our needs. You've probably heard the story before of George Mueller's life. He is one of those people who gets held out as a model for good reason of trust in God. He was a man who founded orphanages in the 19th century in England, and he relied solely on prayer for daily needs in ways that are astounding, I think, to most of us. It's shocking. He often refused to ask directly for people, not in the sneaky way that I was talking to a brother a few days ago, and he was like, sometimes people come to you with a prayer request, and what they're really doing is asking you to do something. Well, you know, brother, would you be praying with me? Because I need about $42 to eat lunch today, and I'm just asking God to supply. Would you pray? Right? And what they're really doing is asking you for something. And Mueller never did that. He covenanted that he would not be asking God for anything, that he would, or asking others for anything. He would only ask God. He would even hide his needs at times. It was something that was urgent to him, but he really did depend on the Lord for this. He documented, this is astounding to me, he documented in his own journals over 50,000 specific answers to prayer, many of which were answered within the hour that he prayed them. So they would sit down for a meal, thanking God for the food or the milk that was going to come, and it wasn't physically there yet. Right? It wasn't in the cupboard. It wasn't in set aside yet, but they were thanking God for his provision because they trusted God will provide. And God provided for them. What a testimony of trust in God. And I really do think Mueller is a wonderful example of the ways that we might challenge ourselves to trust God more. I'm not asking you that you've got to model yourself after George Mueller. I'm saying, where's your trust? Is it in God? Are you depending on him? Are you saying, give us, God, I'm coming to you with this request. Give me what I need. Is your trust in God? Are you depending on him for what you need? Are you living a life of hope and dependence and trust in God alone? Well, how might you know if you're depending on God? One very simple metric that you might use, it's not the only metric, but it's a metric. One simple metric is, do you ask God in prayer to supply your needs? If you never go to the Father and ask him for what you need, me and you, if we're just sitting at a table having a conversation and you said, I don't know, I think I'm trusting God. And I said, do you ever take it to the Lord in prayer? And you go, well, not really. I think there's going to be a disconnect in my mind as to, well, it's good that you have an attitude of trust, but now you need the activity of trust. And the activity is you go to God and ask him for the thing that you need. So if you never pray, please don't tell me, yeah, I trust God. Your prayer life does say something, not everything, but something about who you're trusting. When we do not pray, I can tell you this, it's mostly because, for a lot of us, it's mostly because we trust ourselves or the people around us to figure something out. We don't need to go to God because, you know, I've got brother so-and-so and he's gonna help me walk down this road and figure it out. Or my bank account tells me I can figure this out on my own. Friend, you need God for everything in your life. So go to the Lord, depend on him. Ask yourself, who are you relying on the most for your daily provision? What would it look like in your life if you decided to begin to prioritize and work on depending on God more than you depend on yourself? What would that look like? Well, depend on God for your daily needs is the first thing that I see in give us. Well, we expand the phrase a few more words and we say, give us. And then he says, this day, our daily. And I'm going to stop there because there's a whole lot of daily going on there. There's something urgent to think about when we hear him say, give us this day, our daily bread. So just holding those time phrases in there, I want to encourage you to trust God's timing and sufficiency for what he gives you. The word for this day that's right in there, it's highlighting a focus on the present moment. Give me right now, indicating that the prayer is a need that I'm gonna experience in the window of time that I'm in. I'm walking through this moment and I need you. I'm not asking you for everything forever down the road. I'm asking you for what I need right now today. Give us this day. And then that word daily there, that's actually one that commentators love to spill ink over, is one that only occurs in the Lord's Prayer, both here and in Luke. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Greek New Testament at all. And so there's a little bit of different ideas about the way that this might be used. And so in addition to the traditional translation that we have here, daily bread, it could also mean bread for tomorrow. Some commentators have said, give me tomorrow's bread. And that just one day, just one whole day. So starting now till tomorrow, like one whole day's worth worth of bread. Give me a day's worth of bread. It could also mean everything that is necessary for existing right now, for necessary for the day. Necessary for the day would be another way to translate it. But any way you strike that word, it is still a dependence on God in real time. I'm gonna have to trust you in real time. For now, for tomorrow, for the next day, for the next 24 hours, for the next 48 hours, for all the future, I'm gonna need what you can give, and I'm gonna need to rely on you in your timing. And so to me, together, these particular terms really do push the idea that we are to trust God's timing on everything. We sing that everything works for his glory and our good. I wonder if out on Tuesday this week or Wednesday or Thursday, when you run into the question that begins to make you fret, if in that moment you believe everything is working for his glory and for your good. Romans 8:28 is a balm to the soul, but we've got to trust that it's true even when it doesn't feel good. That even when things don't look like things are going well, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. How's this for your glory? How's this for my good? I don't understand. In that moment, we need to be trusting the Lord, and particularly related to why now and why this? Why now and why this? We need to trust that the God who is in control of history as a meta story is also in control of your story in the moment. He's in control of your story every moment as you walk through your life. He is giving what is needed. He is guiding us. Jesus is here giving us a real call to trust God's perfect timing and provision. So it echoes the way that God would, I mentioned this before, but he would give the Israelites exactly what they needed in terms of manna every day in Exodus 16. You remember that if they stored the manna up, it rotted. It didn't keep. You could only have what you needed for the day. And Jesus is teaching us in this prayer to actually focus our attention, not on everything, not on the past and what should have happened in our mind, and not on the future and what we want to happen in our mind, but right now, trusting the Lord for his timing in all of your life. Jesus, later in this chapter, is going to encourage his disciples. He's going to say, here's another law of the kingdom. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus wants his disciples, for us, to keep our focus on our present dependence on God. It doesn't mean we do not plan. It doesn't mean that we do not look ahead and make wise choices. It does mean my trust is not that all that's going to work out. My trust is that the Lord is enough for me moment by moment every single day. The prayer for daily bread is a prayer that recognizes God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. And not only is his timing perfect, his supply is perfect. It's sufficient. It's enough for today. It's enough. What he gives you for today is what he means for you to have for today. It's what's required for each day, not more, not less. It's exactly what you need. I think that challenges most of us to let go of the desire to store up as much as we can. And think about ourselves right now, like I got to get all the supply I can so I feel secure. I think Jesus is teaching us a different way of thinking about life. It doesn't mean we don't have savings account. It doesn't mean that we don't make wise choices about how we spend and save our money. It does mean our trust is in the Lord. So our bank account's his bank account. What he's given us today is what we need today. You may think to yourself, well, Matt, that's easy for you to say. You got clothes on your back. You got food in your stomach. Person might say to you the same thing. It's easy for you to encourage me to trust the Lord's timing and the Lord's supply as enough. You have enough. And I would just encourage you to consider that God makes no mistakes, and he absolutely gives at every moment exactly what is needed for us. He is good and wise, and he often supplies through people like us. And if there's a person in need in our orbit, as a Christian, one of the things we are called to do is out of the supply that he has given us. If you've got a little abundance, you've got something to share. If you've got a little extra in your life, and as I look across this room, I can't help but think there are very few people who don't have a little extra in their life. If you've got a little extra in your life, you've got something to share with someone in need. I think one of the things that our generation probably struggles mightily with is the definition of a need, the way that we understand what needs actually are. And I think that affects a lot of the way that we live our lives. We can be so dissatisfied with God because we think he didn't give us what was right, but what was right in our mind was a complete figment of our imagination, because what he gave us was right. So he teaches us to pray this day for our daily bread. Moment by moment, we are to trust the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer is stellar. So if you just have free time and are looking for good reading of kind of a deep theological nature, it's not that hard. You can Google the words Heidelberg and it will correct your spelling. So don't worry about that. All of you looked at me like, I don't know how to spell that. Well, don't worry about it. You start typing what it sounds like I'm saying. Doesn't matter. Just type that or say it with, push the little microphone button and say Heidelberg and it'll type it all out for you. Heidelberg Catechism has several days worth of, and they do Lord's Days over questions. And so like we would do several sets of questions, they would have a question of the Lord's Day. And so question for Lord's Day 50, question in the catechism number 125 is on the fourth petition. And it says, what does the fourth petition mean? Give us this daily bread means, or this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work, nor worry, nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and trust in you alone. That is a direct and very helpful, poignant way to understand what this petition is after. It really does mirror what is written in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, give me what I need. Lord, would you just give me what I need and then help me to trust that what you gave me is what I need? A lot of you know the life of Corrie ten Boom. She endured unimaginable hardships, particularly after her arrest by the Nazi authorities and then imprisonment in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she had every reason to question God's provision. Every reason. So this is a person who went through the deepest, darkest kinds of questions about who God is and why his timing is for this and his supply is this. Do you know what she wrote about worrying about God's supply? She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. No, it empties today of its strength. You can trust the timing and the sufficiency of God's provision. Imagine if you would, just for a second, maybe you've got family who has a nice full garden and they plant a full crop in the spring and they carefully tend the soil and do everything they can to make it hospitable and they water and they make sure everything that they can do is done. And after that, there's really nothing more that a farmer could do to speed up the process of growth. It depends, physically, the growth depends on the sun and the rain and the process of time. And the farmer's got to trust and wait that the crops are going to grow in their season. But imagine that a farmer wanted more out of his crops. So he got in the garden one Sunday afternoon and he thought, man, this corn is not growing fast enough. So he begins to grab hold of the stalk and begins to pull, trying to get that thing to grow faster, right? I'm going to get it to grow more. And begins to pull on the leaves, hoping that maybe some ears will start to sprout as he does it. And he begins to stay up late at night fretting over the fact that he is not able to get it to grow faster. And he's thinking, well, maybe if I worry about it enough. No, he's not thinking that, but he's doing it anyway. If I worry enough, it'll grow more and grow faster. Well, you know that's absurd. You know that's ridiculous. That's not how that works. He doesn't make the harvest happen any sooner or make it any bigger by fretting about it or by looking at it and wishing that it were something that it wasn't. Well, in the same way, we are like that farmer. In your daily life, you are like that farmer. We live as people of the kingdom. We serve the Lord. We give him honor and reverence. We ask for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do everything that we can, but we cannot force God's timing, and we cannot dictate to God what he's going to supply. The farmer trusts that God will do what is right with his crops, and we are called to trust God's timing, knowing that God is going to meet our actual needs in the right season. Worrying and hoarding or trying to control God won't give you more blessing. It's simply going to rob you of your peace today. So I wonder, are you trusting God's timing and sufficiency in your life? And there are a lot of people in this room with a lot of different situations. So you might think particularly to you. If you're a married person within your marriage relationship, are you trusting God's timing and sufficiency? One of the things that besets this generation, you may have heard us called kind of microwave people or a generation who doesn't understand that we need everything right now. We need immediate reactions. So if something breaks in the news this afternoon and by late tonight we haven't got the whole thing figured out, at least who's right and who's wrong, somehow something is off, right? That's not how life works. I love you enough to tell you that's not how life works. Life is a very long process with a very good God giving very good gifts to people. And he is sovereignly over generation after generation after generation after generation working his good plan to fruition. And you can trust him. With your little moment, our little moment, we can trust him. Some of you might be thinking, well Matt, that is fine, but I want to get married. I'm a single person, and I really want to be married. And I'm just waiting on God. I'm like, Lord, you know, I graduated high school, did college, and Mrs. Wright didn't come along, and Mr. Wright didn't come along. What now? Can I just encourage you? You can trust God's timing. That doesn't call you to inactivity. It doesn't call you to not doing the things you know to do. That does call you to trust the Lord that his provision is exactly right. You need not fret. You need not fret. Let's say you are married. Let's say you're a mom or a dad. Moms, you're thinking the needs are overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to do all this. Sometimes you probably feel like you're messing things up more than you're helping. It can be so overwhelming. You can think, well, if we just had a few more of this curriculum or a little more of those devices or a little bit of this, then it would be okay. And it would all be all right. Can I just set your heart at ease? You can trust God's supply and his timing. You can trust him. You pray, God, give me today what I need for this day. And you can trust that what he gives you is what you need for this day. Dads, it's the same way. You think, if I just work harder, if I just try more, then I'll be able to carry the financial weight or get through the struggles in your marriage or whatever it's going on. I think you should work at that. I think you should give attention to it. I think you should resist inactivity, men. And at the same time, in doing that, you should be trusting the Lord's supply. You should not be begrudging the Lord's supply. You should be trusting the Lord's supply. He's given you a good gift. Be thankful for what he's given you, both in timing and in supply. I wonder if everyone in this room could begin to think, Lord, I want to trust you more today. Not the future me. I don't want future me to trust you more. I want now me to trust you more so that future me will trust you more. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about today. God, I want to trust you more right now. So whatever's going on in your life, would you bring that to the Father and ask him to supply what you need today? Well, this last section, this last word that's in here, which really links it all together, give us this day our daily, and then he says, bread. And we think all the gluten-free people in the room kind of sigh. They're like, bread, yeah, I wish, right? And I'm thankful that we live in a day where you can have bread without gluten. You can do all the Lord's table bread that we got up here, gluten-free. So just so you know, we do a lot of that. But what you don't probably immediately think of is that in this day, bread was the basic unit of sustenance. Like it was the basic supply of living a day-to-day life. It was a thing that could be stored. It was a thing that could be held onto for more than one day. It wasn't going to spoil because you didn't have a fridge. It wasn't going to rot in some way quickly. It was going to linger a little bit. You're going to have a basic supply. And so bread was the basic way that people sustained themselves. And so Jesus, using this word, is absolutely pointing to physical needs, but I think he's pointing to far more than that. He's pointing to all of your needs, both physical and spiritual. Throughout history, church commentators have had varied views on what this word probably should imply to us. Bread sometimes is seen as only, as I mentioned, just those physical needs. And sometimes early church commentators went the exact opposite way, and they said this has nothing to do with your physical needs. This is only about your spiritual needs, right? This is not, don't you be praying for God to give you food, because that's not what this is about. Well, I think that's probably short-sighted in both directions. It includes all of those things. This would be everything necessary for the preservation. This is Luther, by the way. Everything necessary for the preservation of this life. And that would include both spiritual things and physical things that we need. One commentator did note here, though, that when Jesus says we are to ask for our daily bread, he is asking us to pray for our needs and not our greeds. I thought that was helpful. Needs and not our greeds. It's not just about what we want. It's what we actually need. This is everything physical and spiritual, and it is really in keeping with what we see throughout Scripture. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have, with what God gives you, the supply, the bread that God gives you. Be content. And it's actually God himself. He gives us the bread that we need. Well, in this, there's a picture of basic sustenance going on here. But I love that this is also a picture that is simple. It's not complicated. He's not saying, God, give me a five-course dinner. He's saying, Lord, give me bread. And you can think of a loaf of bread, and in your brain, you have a picture that you can bring to the front. And it's a very simple picture, but it also reminds me that we ought to be content with what God gives us, grateful for the simple things. Paul wrote to Timothy, if we have food and clothing with these, we should be content. I wonder if it's enough for you and for me these days to have our basic needs met. So you may have heard there's a big, every year, this time of year, all the smartphone people are like, hey, buy our brand new version 48, 92, whatever, get the new one, because you need the new one. The new one. And that happens on your phone, that happens on your computer, that happens everywhere you look, that happens in your car. Well, now everybody's driving around, they got LED lights, and I've got these dumb yellow lights that one of them doesn't even work. You know, it's not, they're all blinding me, and I'm just like barely seeing the road. Like, I guess I need a new car. Well, so-and-so's house costs $400,000, and you know, mine's only this little tiny thing over here. Maybe I need a new house. Y'all, the picture we've got here of bread, I love because it's so simple. Do you have what you need? Do you have what you need? Probably more than what you need. If you're like most of us in this room, it's very likely that the majority of the people in this room have far more abundantly than what they need. In fact, there was a time in which the salary in some third world countries was less than $1 in one day. Right? Most of us in this room, the clothes that you're wearing, plus the watch, plus the glasses, plus the jewelry, multiple years of wages for other people around the world. And we think of them as needs. We attach that word to extravagance. We think, oh, I just need a new whatever. Would you be happy if God fed you and sustained you? I wonder sometimes if I would be, and I wonder if you would be. Would you be happy if he just sustained you, gave you what you needed, a roof over your head, food to be sustained on? I think the use here is very intentional, though. It's not just that it's a practical illustration. Again, one more time, I think this is about an echo. Jesus is here echoing what God has already done in Scripture in relationship to bread. We'll look at that in just a second, but obviously Israel's manna, the bread from heaven, and God gave exactly what they needed for them to have each day, and they were to be contented with what they were given. But you remember, the Israelites, just like us, and this illustration probably falls on deaf ears in here because not everybody in here likes leeks and onions. And you think, well, the Israelites were like, oh, we used to have leeks and onions when we were over by the Nile, and it was so sweet, it was so good. And modern people may go, I don't know, man, that sounds like bad breath. That doesn't sound like a treat. But it really was looking at what God had given them, manna, a supply for the day, enough. You'll be full today. And looking at that and going, yeah, but I want something else, God. There's no contentment there. That word bread is layered throughout the Scriptures. It's got all kinds of meaning. Just think with me from Genesis forward. Would you just take a real quick trip walking through the theme of bread through using a few verses? Think of Genesis chapter 3, 19. When Adam sins and sin thus enters creation, God says to him that there's a curse attached to what happens. And in that curse is built in the reality that he's going to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. And it's going to show that we need God's grace even in our daily work to sustain life. God's grace, we've already mentioned, is present when God sustains the Israelites in their wandering, when he gives them bread from heaven over and over and over again. Exodus 16 is where that reference is found. And then later, Moses reminds them, it's not just the physical, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's provision is something that we need beyond just our physical needs. We need not just earthly bread, we need the bread from heaven, which is God's word. Then in 1 Kings, there's this wonderful picture of God continuing to miraculously supply for his people. In 1 Kings 17, God brings ravens to bring bread to Elijah, supplying what he couldn't get for himself. It is brought to him by God. Isaiah 55, verse 2, the Lord invites all his people to eat the bread that truly satisfies. And he's not just talking about physical bread. And that foreshadow, or the foreshadowing continues when you look at Micah chapter 2 and the promise of Messiah coming to, where is Messiah going to come to? Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? Well, in Hebrew, Bayet Lechem means house of bread. The bread house is where Jesus is going to come. So we got all the way at the beginning, there's this symbol of brokenness. You've got to earn it by the sweat of your brow. Now it's going to be hard to do, right? So there's a curse attached even to bread. But then there's a promise in Micah, right, that there's going to be someone come from the house of bread who's going to change things. And then when Jesus, who is born in Bayet Lechem, comes, in Matthew 4:4, we heard him echo Moses' words saying that man doesn't live by physical bread alone, but by God's word. And then later, we're going to see him in Matthew 14 turn bread into loaves and loaves and loaves and loaves. He's going to be the miraculous supply of bread physically, showing both his love for people and his ability to provide for people's needs. But then the ultimate statement, I think, comes in John chapter 6, where Jesus declares to a bunch of hungry people, I am the bread of life. He says he is the bread. The thing that you're after, all these pictures of brokenness and supply, that thing, that's me. I'm the bread of life. And then he takes that same exact picture in Luke and takes his disciples into the upper room, and he takes a piece of bread and he breaks it in front of them and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he's picturing there, he promises, a future feast that is yet to come for all the Christians, where we sit down at a table and break bread at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord Jesus. I mean, it just follows all the way through this notion of being sustained by God, fulfilled by God, but it really is more than bread all the way through. It's about, yes, your physical needs, but your need for Christ is the ultimate need that you have. Jesus is the true bread that satisfies. Contentment in earthly things, but contentment in spiritual things, and that is only found in Christ. John Piper said that the cost of food in the kingdom is hunger for the bread of life. That's the cost of the food, hunger for the bread of life. You might think about your need for contentment. You might think about your need for spiritual contentment and for physical contentment. Chances are you're gonna go have a meal after we meet together today somewhere at some point. And just think through, maybe sometime this week, you're eating, you're sitting down for your family, you've had a tough day at work, maybe the house was not put back together the way that you wished it had been, or things are hard. Maybe there's relational strain and stress, or you've got fears about what's going to come in the future. You sit down with your family for a meal, and the meal that you have before you is not a fancy meal. It's beans and rice. I don't know if you guys like beans and rice. Our family loves beans and rice. So you sit down. There's not much there, right? It's just, I mean, it's a rice cooker. You got rice. It's spilled water everywhere while it's being made, but it's rice. We got rice. And then you got beans. You got beans. You put the rice in. You put the beans on top. If you're getting really fancy, a little sour cream, a little cheese, a little hot sauce, you're good, right? And that's the fancy version of beans and rice. Nobody in here is impressed with my recipe, right? It's not much. But imagine that when you sit down, you're overwhelmed with gratitude for God's goodness to you. You know that when you sat down to that meal, you're getting food that you don't deserve. You worked hard, but you didn't earn God's kindness. He's giving you kindness, and you're being sustained. You sat down to another meal provided by your loving Father who's giving you your daily bread right there. You got food to eat. Imagine that you could walk away from a meal like beans and rice with a happy heart. You could be like, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You're taking care of my family. You're taking care of me. God, thank you. Father, you're good, and I trust you. Thanks for what you gave us today. Okay, imagine a different picture. You sit down. It's beans and rice again. Beans and rice again. I mean, what is going on here? Like, somebody loved Dave Ramsey? Like, well, how do we get into beans and rice again? You sit down, you're a little grumpy because it's been a hard day, and you think, beans and rice? Come on, give me something with flavor. This is not a steak. There's no butter in this. Like, where is the flavor? I need something better than beans and rice. And you begin to complain in your heart. Maybe you don't let it out of your mouth, but you begin to complain in your heart, in your head, and you start to grumble. You start to think, I'm just tired of always having, this is not what I need. This is not what I need. I deserve better than this. I deserve better. I promise you, you want to be the first example. You don't want to be the second example. And there's no difference in the meal. The difference is your heart. The supply was right in both illustrations. It didn't change. The supply was the same, daily bread. The difference was your heart. Are you contented with what God gives you? Are you thankful for his mercies and kindness to you? I think when Jesus teaches us to ask God for our daily bread, he is reminding us that what God will give us is what we need when we need it. And if that's true, you can be content with what you have. God is faithful to supply. He is faithful. I wonder how many of us are living with a deep sense of gratitude for what God has provided. You may have, this illustration may be overused. I think it's helpful. There's a song, an old hymn. If you're really young, you may not know it. I don't think it's in our hymnal. It may be. But it's one that was in the old Baptist hymnal. And it's, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Okay, that's a cute little ditty. And that song has ministered to my heart. Right, so there were times when we would hear grumbling, and when we had a big van, we would hear grumbling in the back of the big van, and we'd start to sing that song, And then we'd ask people to just begin to do what that song says. So the only words we want to hear from this point forward are people counting blessings, right? So this is the assignment for the day. We are going to count blessings until we feel blessed, right? That's a bad parenting technique to do it the way that I just said it. But you get the drift, right? We're going to recognize, we're going to look for God's blessings until we see them and taste them. Why? Because it's the same thing as worrying. That's all you're doing is counting your sorrows and your fears, naming them one by one. It's the same thing. You're just rehearsing what you believe to be true. Not what is true, because what is true are the blessings. God's been good to you. So why don't you start counting the ways that God's been good to you? How many sheets of paper do you think you could fill up today if I gave you the assignment? Go home and begin to write down every blessing that you're aware of in your life. And in your mind, you're probably thinking, oh, I could fill up thousands. Well, then I dare you. I dare you. Start writing down your blessings. Keep track. And I tell you what will happen if you do that. You will be disciplining your complaining heart to be thankful for what God has given you. And it will show up in your marriage. It will show up in your job. It will show up in the joy in your heart tomorrow morning. And all you had to do was recognize what was already there. God gave you daily bread. And all you had to do was see it and thank Him for it. There was nothing fancy about the assignment. It was, well, for goodness sake, I guess I do have good bread around me. Well, look at that. I've got a car to drive. I've got clothes to wear. There are people I can talk to. And you think, well, they're not the people I wish I could talk to. Well, hush. There are people you can talk to. And I know that because I'm one of them. You can come talk to me. There are people in this room who are dying for somebody to step out of their shell and say, I feel alone. Oh, you too? You can talk to people, but look around your life. Think of all the things that God has supplied to you. Think of all the things that God has supplied to you. And then thank Him for them. Thank Him for them. Thank Him for them. When you hear the grumble start, yeah, but, No, we're counting our blessings right now. That's all we're doing. We're going back to God and thanking Him for all His good gifts. The daily bread that you have was given to you by God. That ought to blow your mind. The supply you have in your life, God chose to lovingly supply for you. What kind of grateful people ought we be if our Heavenly Father has given us the things that we have? If that's true, man, how grateful ought we to be to God? Thank you, God. Thank you. I don't deserve anything. I deserve death and hell. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And instead, I get daily supply, kindness, mercy, grace upon grace, grace upon grace, daily grace upon grace. Oh God, make my heart so contented that there's no room for complaining. Friends, I want all of our lives to be marked by a quiet contentedness in Christ, not a complaining about what we think we need. We don't want to be restless. We want to be at rest in God for His goodness. Now consider this. If you are in Christ right now, if you're in Christ right now, then I could take away all your food and you'd still have everything you need. If you are in Christ right now, I could take your whole bank account away and you'd still have all you need. I promise you this. Christ is actually enough. He is the ultimate provision. He is the bread that meets our deepest need. But outside of Christ, friends, outside of Christ, you are going to try to fill up that hole built for God-sized satisfaction with anything you can stuff in it, and nothing will fill it up. Nothing will fill it up except the Lord Jesus Himself. And Jesus invites you to come and taste and see that He is good, that He alone can fill the hunger of your soul because He is the bread of life. So I would just join Him in inviting you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, in conclusion, I would note to us that give us this day our daily bread is a prayer that puts on us the call to a posture of humility before God. It's dependence, it's trust, It's a reminder that everything that we have, even our most basic needs, come from his hand. We trust not only what he gives us, but we trust when he gives it to us. At the same time, we are being called to live a life filled with contentment for all he has given us. Ultimately, every single aspect of this petition, our need for dependence and trust and contentment, points us all to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He sustains us in the same way that physical bread sustains physical bodies. Jesus sustains us body and soul. So I wonder, have you recognized your deep need for the bread of life? If so, go to the Father and ask. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your daily provision and for giving us everything that we need and for giving it to us in your perfect timing. You are a good Father, and you know every need that we have before we even ask it. And we thank you for caring for us with such perfect care. God, would you forgive us? Forgive us our many sins, but particularly forgive us for failing to trust your supply fully. God, forgive us for not living gratefully. Help us. Help us that we would find contentment in what you provide, and particularly through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Sustainer. Amen and amen.